chapter 11. I'm going to start there. Chapter 11 and verse 1 this morning. I haven't digressed in my healing with my foot in the months that I have been off. My ankle has weakened, and so I have to wear my boot, especially because I seemingly am unable to control myself when I preach, and I want to get up all the time. So, but here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and we started a new series on fate or faith. And if you weren't here Wednesday night, I'm not going to preach that message again, but we're doing some very detailed teaching, in-depth teaching. And as much as I would like to on Sunday morning, it doesn't afford me to be able to do that. I love Sundays and love being with all of you, and it's a time of celebration. It's time for all the family to come together. We realize that people live tremendously busy lives now, and that Sunday affords you to come and to worship together. We don't want Sundays to be a time to where that there is a heavy rebbe that is necessarily put on you. If you want more, Wednesdays afford you to be able to do that. And so we want Sundays to be that time of celebration and encouragement, a time of the Word, a time that you can be fed and ministered to, and surely you already have been. But Wednesdays is more. Wednesdays is midweek manna. It's the time to where that we can break down the Word, and we can unfold the Scriptures and take our time. Everything is a lot more intimate on Wednesdays. And if you want more, then come on Wednesdays. Amen? Is that all right? Amen. And I'm not telling you, if you don't come on Wednesdays, you're going to hell. I'm not saying that. Amen? Either hell or Congress. It's pretty much the same. But either way, you're not. I understand. But if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to grow in that place, Wednesdays is able to you. We're trying to develop more avenues to be able to minister to the needs of this body. But we don't want to duplicate things and minister just because we think there is a need. We want to be obedient to God. Amen? Amen. So here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, again, we've been talking about fate or faith. The other day, and this happens to me, is that I will awaken and the Holy Spirit will already be speaking to my spirit, and I will awake with a word from God. And I'm not embarrassed or hesitant to say that. God speaks to me. And we're going to talk about that today. How does God speak to me? Amen? How many hears that? How does God speak to me? Amen? Because constantly people are saying to me, well, how do I know what the will of God is? How do I know what God is saying to me? Well, there is a way that God has done it. And in everything, there is a growth that God wants to bring us into to be able to hear. So if we're not careful, then what will happen is that our life, because of our teaching, because of the teaching that is in the world, the teaching that is in our educational systems, simply because of circumstance. How many knows that we learn through the circumstances of our life? If you're raised in a certain circumstance in your life, if you're not careful, it can slate you. It can be a trajectory either to the negative or to the positive in your life. So when we are in that place to where we're trying to understand God, many times we do not understand that multiple things affect our ability to be able to hear. Amen? How many knows if you're mad this morning before you came to church, how many knows it's going to affect your ability to hear me this morning? I didn't ask you to raise your hand and admit you're mad. I just said, how many knows that can affect you? Amen? If you had an argument with each other on your way to church, how many knows it takes some time to get over that? How many does it take time to get over your mad? Raise your hand. How many honest people do we have? How many people never get mad? Just raise your hand and show everybody that you have issues. Amen. All right. So how many knows that those things, if those immediate emotions can affect my life, if then a deeper teaching or deeper experiences in our life can affect us. Not just trauma, but the way that we are taught. If something is repeated to us over and over again, after a while it's going to become a part of us. You know, if you are every day, you have someone calling you stupid, okay, or knothead, was my dad's favorite word. That was my dad's favorite word, knothead. And that's what dad called me. Well, guess what? I became a knothead. Amen. Trying to untie this brain sometimes, baby, is a real work of the Holy Ghost. I can tell you that right now. Amen. How many's ever tried to untie a wet knot? Amen. Well, that's how my brain is sometimes. So in that context, we don't realize how that things have shaped us. If we are not careful, because of education, because of teaching, we don't realize that how often that we sat in classes or we sat and we fellowship. We think that it doesn't matter who that we fellowship. We're going to talk about that today. Hopefully I'm going to be able to get to it. Is that even our friends influence us. Our friends can have a major impact on the way that we think about ourselves and about God Himself. And in that context, it will affect our faith. And so when we come from the world into the church and we talk about living the life of faith, or we talk about living the life that is the life of faith and walking out faith, that becomes somewhat strange to us. Well, how do I walk by faith? So this is what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And Sam, you can come and turn me down one more notch, brother. Just I think one more notch will do us. Verse 1 and chapter 11, if you're there, say amen. And said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is what? It is the substance of things that I am hoping for. It is the things within me that I am hoping for. What are you hoping for? Well, hope is a very tricky thing, because if the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. So we can hope in the wrong thing and hoping in the wrong thing and not seeing those things come to pass, thinking that that hope, the thing that we're hoping in, is a right thing. Because some things can be good, but not necessarily God. Everybody say that. It can be good, but good is not always God's will. How many hears what I'm saying to you? Something can be good, but doesn't necessarily mean that it's God. So in that context, we realize here that faith is the substance of things hoped for. My hope has to be in the right place. My hope cannot be in man. It cannot be in me. There's a lot of things that we've hoped for and we've put our hope in, and those things have disappointed us. Amen? Amen. You can shout in this church. I said you can shout in this church. It helps me to know that you're listening. Amen? How many hears it? So now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So we know what faith is in a very limited context in my human. But how many can raise their hands and say, Pastor, I hear what Hebrews 11 and 1 says, but truthfully, Pastor, faith is a mystery to me. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Oh, we got some Christians here who are like, oh, man, does that mean I'm not a Christian if I raise my hand? No, it means that we're real, because we struggle with the unseen. How many struggle with the unseen? Amen. So you know what you're doing? You're struggling with faith. I'm going to do it one more time. How many struggle with the unseen? How many is it easier to believe in the things that you see? Sure it is. So if it's harder, why is it? Well, why? Well, because we can't see God as a chair or a, that's why he said, you cannot worship an idol that is stone or wood, because that's not a God that cannot talk. So what we want is that we want something real. That's why that we seek out other things to hope in. And so what brings us to that place? It's very simple. It's in Romans chapter 10. You can turn there with me. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So how do I acquire this faith? Well, it's very easy in this context. I'm going to preach in just a little bit. I know this sounds like it's really simplistic and it's really basic stuff. But you know what? How many knows we need the basic stuff? Amen? So in let's just go up just a few verses there in verse 14. Well, verse 13 is a good place to start. For whosoever, Amen. Shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So and I count this as one of the scriptures that discount a Calvinistic belief system that there are only certain ones who will be saved and certain ones who will not be saved. I don't believe that. And it's fine. I don't discount and would separate somebody from that. But I believe in the whosoever gospel. How many believes in the whosoever gospel? That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that God died for the whole world, not just for a few folks. I don't believe this is selective salvation. I don't believe that God will save some, that God's desire is I save you, but I won't save you. Why? Because he's a father, and a father can't choose between his children. Are you listening to me? That's why that John 3:16 discounts, as far as I'm concerned, any other belief system. For God so loved the that he gave his only begotten son. Really? God only gave himself for a select few? God only gave himself for the pretty ones and the ugly ones won't make it? Is that really the kind of God that we're serving? No, ma'am. No, sir. We serve a God that loved the whole world. Amen. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son that should what? Believe. Should not die, but should have eternal life. Come on, folks. Here is the word. The word is that it's a gospel for whosoever. And so how do I call and how do I receive this faith? And how then shall they call on him to whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How? How shall they hear without a preacher? Can I ask you this morning, how did you hear the word of God? How did you receive the word of God? You received it by hearing it from somebody. How many got saved because you heard the word of God? Raise your hand. You heard the word of God. Raise your hands. Amen. Unless you are paralyzed, raise your hand. Amen. How many hears what I'm saying to you? You what? Heard the word of God. See, we want to hear the voice of God. We want to hear God. How do we discount all the things that are warring against my mind and my spirit? How do I war against those deep-seated things in my life? I want you to hear this in just a minute. I'm going to it in just a second, but I want you to hear this today. So here, look what he says here. And let me finish out this scripture here in Romans 10. In Romans 10, and he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So what is the thing here? And what some people believe is that, well, the reason why they didn't get saved is because they were not slated or fated or that they were ordained or elected to be saved. I know, ma'am, that's not what the scripture says here. Excuse me. It says they what? They believed not. The scripture is given. It is then up to us to be able to believe. If you don't have the word of God, can you believe? I'll say it again. This is not a test. Amen. You will not be given a test at the end of the service today. Look one more time here. How can you believe without the word of God? I'm going to ask everybody one more time. Amen. Use those voices that God has given you. Amen. Can we believe without the word of God? No, because he plainly says it here. One more time. Can you believe without the word of God? Can you hear God without his word? We want to hear the voice of God, but we don't know his word. See, faith cometh by hearing, and look what it says here. So then, what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The hearing part here, and the word part here, is the Greek context here, is the rhema of God. It is the Rhema. It's not a Bible school out in Oklahoma. I know you may. There is one, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the Rhema, or the personal word of God. That is God speaking to you. I wish God would speak to me. He has. Oh, I thought it was going to be a lot more deeper than that, Pastor. I thought it was going to be like, you know, really magical or something. No, baby, let me tell you something. Here's the magic. Here's the magic. You don't read this, you won't be able to hear the voice of God. Amen? That's why you think, look, your endless pursuit of TBN or Daystar or the Word Network or tapes or CDs or whatever, they're all good. They're all great for confirmation. I love good preaching. I love to hear the Word of God, and God has given it to us. But God is wanting to do something personal in your life. Amen. God wants to do something personal in your life. God wants you to be able to hear. Look, why are people running to hear people who are false prophets and who are false pastors and people who are preaching false words? Why? Because my people do not know my word. Amen. They die for a lack of knowledge. Are you hearing me? I don't want to preach anything but the word of God, but I can't preach what I don't. Amen? You can shout in this church. Somebody turn to the one to the right and say, you can shout in this church. It won't scare the preacher. Amen. It's the only way I know sometimes you're listening. Amen. You're beautiful people. I love looking at you. But I'm looking at all of you. You're looking at one of me. I know that's glorious at times, but it's not enough. Okay? I need you to respond. Amen? So that is faith. Faith is what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I'm not going to do a whole teaching on faith right now, but I think it's enough to stir your faith to where that you will get in. It's the substance of things hoped for. Okay, I want you, if you're putting down notes, if you're writing down notes, here's the thing that you have to do. What I hope for and what I'm hoping in determines what my faith is in. I'll say it again. What my hope is in, what I'm hoping for is where my faith is. So whatever your hope is, wherever your hope is. Look, if your hope, if you're from the 60s or the 70s, if your hope is in John Travolta, marrying a John Travolta that could dance and good looking and dress really cool, and you found out that that's not, oh, no, I thought I married John Travolta and I married, the Hulk instead. How many can say amen? Don't raise your hand. Huh? See, we put our hope in so many things and we wonder, why is my faith damaged? Well, not only that, but I believe that one of the things that we deal with constantly is the two factors. And that factor is this, is that our hope and what our hope is in, or what we are hoping for, is what our faith is in. But not only that, I believe that we are faced with another massive thing that is not talked about in the body of Christ, and that is fate. Is my life fated? Sometimes it seems, and here is the thought, can I read to you what God gave me? This came out of my spirit. Is my life slated to a predetermined destiny? Now, that there is a ring, there is a sound of truth to that. Or do I have free will to choose? So is it one or the other? Could it be both? Is there a predetermined destiny, or do I have free will to choose, is the question. Is my life a series of struggles? Everybody hearing me? Is my life a series of struggles, heartaches, and crises with intermittent moments of happiness? How many does that describe some of your feelings this morning? That if we're not careful, what happens is this, is that we're not saying out of our mouth, but sometimes it looks like, hey, wait a minute. Why is that other person seem like everything goes so well for them? And why is it that my life, because we hear preachers talk about the favor of God. But my contention about favor is not that it's the absence of problems. It's not the absence of issues in my life. Favor is the grace of God, the ability of God that is imparted to me, that in the midst of my living life, as I live my faith out, I am not perfect about where my faith is. In fact, the truth is that I'm still growing in the knowledge of my faith. But I realize that in life there are things that are there. What has God given me to deal with life? He's given you two things. Turn to the one on your left and tell him God's given me two things. He's given me faith and he's given me grace. Because those are the two initial things that I began with. What I began with is faith, and I'm saved by grace. It took faith to believe in an unseen God that I could not see to save me. But it was grace that gave me the faith to believe. It's by grace. It's by God giving me the ability. See, we came into this thing with no ability. Amen. We were like spiritual paraplegics. Are you hearing me? We couldn't move. We couldn't do anything. And God, in His grace, came to me in my paralytic condition and said, look, I'm going to raise you from this spiritual, emotional, physical paralysis in your life. I'm going to raise you by my grace. Are you listening? And I'm going to give you the ability to believe in me. You're not going to understand it, but you're going to believe in it. And in believing in it, it's going to transform your life. I'm going to make you a brand new creation in me. Wow! Can you believe that? And we didn't have to give one dime for it. Not one offering. God said, I'll save you, but you got to tithe. I'll save you, but you got to give offerings. I'll save you, but you got to be at church every Sunday. Hello? No. He said, if you believe me. But you see, I didn't even have faith to believe him. Why? Because there was no God in me to believe. So what he did is he deposited his grace. I can't look. If you're asking me to do it, well, Pastor, is that a feeling? No, it's more than a feeling. It's an ability. How do you know it's an ability? Because when I asked him to forgive me, he gave me a witness on the inside that I am now a son of God. Let me tell you something, folks. You can't be saved unless there's some feelings involved. Do you think for a second that God is not going to give you some kind of confidence? He said, these things have I written to you out of 1 John 5 and 13. He said, these things have I written unto you that you might believe. You. That you might believe. What did he do? He gave me his word to believe and gave me his grace to receive. His word to what? And his grace to? His word to? And his grace? Well, Pastor, I want to understand. If you want to understand, then you're going to have to see more of him. Look, we're more faithful to the appointments, to the doctor, the chiropractor. We are more faithful to our favorite soap or television show. Amen? See, God's been so gracious to you. By faith, he developed technology for Devo so you would not have to sacrifice your time in prayer. You would be able to pre-record all your favorite shows so that you would be able to meet with him on a regular basis. Come on, somebody say, God's good. Amen? Why has God done what he has done? So that we would know who we are, but more importantly, that we know who he is. This whole thing's not, look, this thing's about you, but it's not just about you. If you're not careful, you'll get into a self-centered religion that is always about self-help. It turns into self-help. Oh, I know. It's about he. John said, look, I've got to decrease so that he can increase. Increase in him doesn't happen unless I decrease, unless I realize I can't do this by myself. So that one decision, how many has made that decision for Jesus Christ? You don't raise your hand yet. You know. Turn with me to 1 John 5 and 13. Wow, can't believe I'm going here today. Sounds like the Roman road of salvation. Is this okay? 1 John 5 and 13. Verse 11 says, and this is the record. Are you there? Say amen. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, comma. And this life is in his Son. So eternal life is in where? Where is eternal life? It's in his Son. Does anybody see Jesus walking around here in his physical body? Well, I'm not even going to get into a kingdom message that we are the representation of Jesus Christ. We are his body in the earth. But we don't see the physical part here. Jesus said to his disciples, said, look, I can't stay with you. If I stay with you, you're going to be limited and the world's going to be limited. So what I have to do is I've got to go to be with the Father. So 3 days this temple is going to be torn down, but I'm going to be raised after the third day. And I'm going to go and sit at the right hand of my Father, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he's going to be just like me, and he's going to dwell with you, and he's going to help you. He's going to convict you of sin. He's going to confirm my word to you, and he's going to lead you into all truth. Amen? So here, he's given us another agent by which that we can know him through the Holy Spirit. That's found in John. Start with John chapter 14, and then read through the Gospel of John. But he says, he that hath a son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? That ye may what? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. Why has God given us his word? I said, why has God given us his word? So that we may know that we have what? Eternal life. God's given us his word so that we may know that we have eternal life. You're not going to find a knowing. That is a full knowledge. You're not going to have a confidence that you're saved because you shook somebody's hand or because you went through a set of confirmation classes. It is a combination of knowing. Are you hearing me? In Romans 10, 9 through 13, he tells us, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God hath raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's a combination. He said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God puts his word in your heart. And you say, and you finally recognize, man, I'm an unbeliever. I'm unsaved. I'm unredeemed. Do you hear me? See, to people who don't have the word, people who don't know Jesus Christ, the cross seems like silliness. Well, how does that mean? That's stupid. That's why the world laughs at us. Do you understand? You know what we're doing? We are literally antagonizing the world. How can we continue to antagonize? God didn't tell us to antagonize. He told us to evangelize. But we continue to antagonize the world. How? Because they look at us and say, that stuff is silly. Quit telling us what the word says. We don't want to hear it. And then we get mad at them for being who they are. Well, you can't talk to us that way. What? It's like Jesus on the cross looking at the people who crucified him. Hey, you can't do this to me. This is not right. Of course it wasn't right. But he looked at them and he didn't condemn them. He wasn't resentful towards them. He looked at them and said, forgive them, Father, for they what? Know not what they do. Why are we getting mad at the homosexual community, getting mad at the transgender, getting mad at lesbians, getting mad at the political system, getting mad at the world when the world is only being what they are? Their very nature is what? It's darkened. Why are we getting mad at them? How about that we build the light of God that's within us and let the eternal salvation that is living within us, let it broaden out. Let it begin to shine forth and let us be the light to the world to lead them, not condemn them. Well, Pastor, they need to know what sin is. You think they really care. I know this is a shock, but there's people all over this county woke up today, and the church is not even on their radar. They're waking up, and they think they are happy. Their life is great. They're eating their pancakes or their pecan waffles this morning. Whatever they're doing, reading their comics, watching their television, and the church is not even on their radar. Why? Because they have no clue. How would they have a clue? Well, we'll wait till they come through those doors. No, what we need to do is that we need to be who God's called us to be, the salt and the light in the earth, and that is what God has called us to be. And in it, when they need flavoring and they need God's flavoring, we can be there to salt on them. When they need to see the lights of God, the different colors of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, the fruits of the Spirit are the different colors of God's light. Are you hearing me? God's called us to preserve. God's called us to be redeemers. God has not called us to be condemners. Are you hearing me today? Amen. Is this okay? So here, look with me. So that's the questions that I asked. Well, what does the word fate mean? Let me give you a quick definition of it. And then I'm going to move on. Fate is an event or a course of events that will inevitably happen in the future. So it's an event or a course of events that's going to happen. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? The ultimate agency that predetermines the course of events, often personified as a woman, your overall circumstances or conditions in life, including everything that happens to you. So we believe that fate, used as a verb, means in one sense a decree or a designated event to happen in our life. Well, I may shock some of you today, but I believe there is such a thing as fate. That's not an evil laugh. That sounded evil. I believe there is fate. I believe that we were fated. If you'll turn with me today and look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you're there, say amen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. So fate gives me that sense there is nothing. It's already been slated for me. Well, I already know today, because of the Word of God, that my life has already been slated towards fate because before I was even born. The Word tells me that we have all been born into sin because of Adam. What Adam did, sin passed upon all men. And because sin passed upon all men, death passed upon all men. Correct? That's what we believe. Ephesians 2 and 12 tells us very simply here, at that time you were without Christ. It's talking about you before Christ. He said, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Are you hearing me? Having no hope and without God in the world. So, did we have hope? No, there was no hope. We were strangers. Look what he says here. Our lives were fated for eternal death. So, there is such a thing as fate. Are you hearing me? But the question is fate going to control my life or is faith going to control my life? Because many of you were fated, not only in sin, but what sin wanted to bring about in your life. Because sin worked in our mortal bodies, and before we ever find Christ, what happens is sin is working in your life through many different avenues. Through many different people, your parents, your teachers, your friends, who are pouring into your life. And if those individuals do not have your eternal soul as their main interest, I can tell you what is going to happen is that you are fated to follow their desires that have been set for your life. Because fate has said, you will not be any more than this. You cannot be any more than this. You cannot be any more than this. You cannot be more. You cannot rise above your economical circumstance. You cannot rise above the color of your skin. You cannot rise above the place you were born. You cannot rise above the person who gave you birth. But I'm here to tell you today. I am here to tell you today that is not true. That is not true today. Why is that, Pastor? Because in Ephesians 2 and 12, he doesn't stop there. In verse 13, he says to us, but now in Christ. See, before man, before Christ, there is no hope. You say, well, Pastor, I want to know that I'm loved. I want to know that my life can be different. You can know that, but you're going to have to know Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the little translation there. But do you hear me today? Christ has made a way for you to be brought near unto Him. But if you think that just coming to church, if you think just having a sense that you believe in God is enough, it's not enough. This is how we get to know Him. You don't get to know Him only just because of me preaching. You get to know Him because you have made that desire to be committed to Him. Turn with me, if you will, this morning. I want to read two portions of Scriptures. I have just a few minutes left. In 1 Chronicles, turn with me. I'm taking you to a very familiar portion of Scripture today, but I want to leave these two things with you today. 1 Chronicles, chapter 4. 1 Chronicles, chapter 4. And Chronicles is exactly what it is. It is all the lineage of the different tribes or the different sons of Israel. And here in chapter 4, and the lineage just goes on, and here are the sons of the different fathers. Here are the sons of Judah. Here are the sons of Asher. And here in verse 9, it is amazing to me. And here's all of this lineage. I mean, it just is repetitive, one after the other. It's one of the books when you're reading. We were reading this book in our daily Bible reading. How many remember Chronicles? Remember? And it's one of those things you're like saying to yourself, is it really important for me to know this? How many of you hear what I'm saying? How many here is what I'm saying? So in it, you're saying to yourself, you know, is it really important? I got to read every name here in Chronicles. But isn't it amazing as you're going through here that you arrive at the fourth chapter and in the ninth verse, look what it says. All of a sudden, God interrupts the thought pattern here and says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name what? Jabez, saying, because I bore him with sorrow. Here, how many knows that his life was already fated? His life was already fated. Think about it. Your mama looks at you and says, okay, every time she calls you Jabez, you are a pain. Now, I know some of you could raise your hand. Well, my name ain't Jabez, but I thought my name was Knothead until I was about 12 years old. I thought my name was stupid. You know, I thought my name was this. I thought my name was that. How many? Here's what I'm saying to you. Till you got a hold of your birth certificate. You said, whoa, really? Or your first day at school. They kept calling your name and you're looking around. Somebody says, not it. Here. Oh, I can laugh about it now. But I can tell you that name that was called me, that name that was spoken over me, that name that was spoken over my life, that thing had a dramatic effect on my life. It had a dramatic effect on my thinking. Look, I know that our parents, and God bless their hearts, I love my mother and my father. They did the very best they could. They did what they had knowledge to do. But I want you to hear me today is that I can't live with the knowledge that my mom and dad had. I take what is good, but I found a greater knowledge. Why? Because I've got a different father now. I was birthed by my mother. I was birthed by my mother. But you see, I've been birthed by the Holy Spirit. I have a brand new birth in my life. I'm not that Markwell. I'm not that Knothead. I'm a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. And Jabez said, he said, I'm not going to be a pain. Come on, some of the parents need to raise your hand, say hallelujah. That some of your children, they need to make that declaration. Quit telling your children, quit calling them. Going to be pastor now. Quit calling them out of your frustration. What you call them and from where you call them is where they're going. Say it with me. Where I call them is where they're going to go. If I call them out of the negativity of my spirit, that's where they're going. Well, Pastor James, you know, I get frustrated with them. How many knows God gets frustrated with us? I said, how many knows God gets... Oh, don't even sit there in your humble pie like, God don't get frustrated with me. Come on, how many knows God gets frustrated with you? God, how many has ever heard God... You think you heard God say, really? Seriously? Again? Huh? How many sometimes had that feeling? I said, you know, it's one thing. I preached the other day. I said, you know what? We hear that we are the apple of God's eye. But the problem is with most of us is that we feel like we're not the apple of God's eye. We're the core that's been chewed down. How many hears what I'm saying to you? And until you get past that mentality, because I tell you, the voices that you're hearing in your head, in your spirit, is not the voices of God. Jabez said to her, Jabez's mother declared over him, you are a pain. I birthed you in pain. And so every day she calls his name, pain, pain, pain. But Jabez, saying, behold, I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. Man, I love this part here. What he did is this, is that he stopped. Instead of calling on his mother, instead of pointing to his mother and say, why, mother? There was something inside this young man. He heard something on the inside of him. Everything said, you can't succeed. You are a devastated individual. You are a crippled individual. You are a bruised, traumatized individual. But there was something in Jabez, even though his birth, even though everything about him said, you can't succeed, there was something in him. He made a decision. And by that one decision, he received a breakthrough through his life. He said, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm not going to call upon my mama. I'm not going to call upon my daddy. I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. The first place to start is not in blame. It's to start on your knees. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament now, to Mark chapter 2. And I'm closing with this. Fate or faith. Amen. Fate or faith. Either I am going to live. Jabez was either going to live by the life that he was fated for, or by faith he called upon the name of the Lord. Amen? Mark chapter 2. If you're there, say amen. Well, I'm not there yet, so you've got to wait. Mark chapter 2. Amen. Mark chapter 2. Real quick here. I need some help. Jim and Harold, if you will help me. I need two chairs set right up here, if you would please, and separate them a little bit. Right up here to my right. Look here what it says. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. Set right there, and then set the other one right beside it. Right over here, Brother Harold. Thank you, sir. Amen. Nope, too close. You're too much of an usher today. I don't need an usher. I know you can't get in my head, brother. It's a scary place. But they know I love things right, but I don't want it right today. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much at about the door, and he perched, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. How many was carrying him? And he made the one plus four equals five. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw that their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven you. But there was certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? And whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he saith to the sick of the palsy, and I say unto thee, saying unto the sick man, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. Real quick, I'm going to give you five things. Five things on how to have the breakthrough in your life. How do I overcome the fate that has been fated for me? And how do I walk in faith? So if you're taking notes, I'm giving to you real quick. I can't preach all of this, so I've got to move through it. Number one, if you want a breakthrough in your life, you've got to make a decision. You've got to make room for Jesus. In verse 1 and 2 here, look what it says. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so, but as much as the door. And he preached the word unto them. Look at what it says. Even though they could not get in, even though the press said there's not room for you, even though circumstances says to you that you are not welcome here, you cannot come in here, you cannot be a part. Look what happened here. He made a decision to make room for Jesus in his life. He was determined to do it. What is the first thing? Make room for Jesus in your life. If you are here today and you've crowded Jesus out of your life, you look, here's a part of the problem that we're dealing with in the culture in this area. Many people, amen, have made mental ascent, but they've not made heart changes. It's all right that you've been raised. Just because you've been raised, look, darling, you may have been raised as a jet pilot's home, and he may have come home every day, sat at the table, three times a day and talked about jets and how to fly jets. But just because somebody's talking about it all the time, don't make you a jet pilot. Guess what? If you're sitting there in front of the wheel, when I get there, I'm turning around and I'm going back the other way. You want to know why? Because just talking about it, don't make it so. Just because you've heard somebody preach about it, don't mean. It doesn't mean just because you've been in Sunday school classes all your life. Just because you've heard the name Jesus. Just because your mama and daddy served Jesus and drug you off to church every day doesn't mean you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Before you can have a breakthrough in your life, before God can restore your life, you're going to have to repent, you're going to have to turn, and you're going to have a change of heart and a change of mind. Before that happens, you've got to make room for Jesus. Amen? Number two, you've got to be in the right company. See, his friends weren't skeptics. They had faith. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Because who you hang with is where it's really at. Well, Pastor, I don't have any saved friends. Well, I tell you what, you get saved, and you change your friends. But you can't let your friends keep changing you. The only way you can make a difference, if you want to break through in your life, you've got to make room for Jesus. And number two is, you've got to be in the right company. You've got to be in the right place. You've got to have the right people. If you are with people who do not agree with you, who do not have faith for your life, if they want the fun, they want the happiness, but they don't see your future, and they're not more interested in your eternal soul, then darling, you need to say, adios, amigos. Because you can't be a part of my life. Man, this is good preaching. You are not saying amen. As good as I'm preaching today. But I still love every last one of your little pea-picking hearts. Amen? Number three, are you ready? Number three. Excuse me. I missed one. Number one is make room for Jesus. Number two is overcome your paralysis in verse 3. The crippled man did not have a defeated mentality. Look, it was totally inconvenient. It was totally frightful. Can you imagine somebody trying to carry you up to a roof, carrying you in out, and it's not working? Okay, we got to back out. People saying, come on, get out of our way. We want to hear Jesus. Can you imagine how much pressure was on this man? But he was not going to be denied that he wanted a breakthrough in his life. And he overcame the paralysis by saying, come on, keep going. Are you hearing me? Number three is be in the right company. Your friends make a difference. Number four, refuse to be denied. The five men did not turn back no matter what. They would rather be inconvenienced and receive a miracle than to be complacent and lose a blessing for themselves and for their friend. That is the kind of attitude that brings breakthrough. The breakthrough is not just about you, but let me ask you something, folks. Maybe what we need to be doing is we need to be looking for some crippled people to carry to Jesus. Are you hearing me? I said, maybe we need to be looking for some people who are paralyzed, and instead of trying to come into agreement and antagonize the world, how about that we carry them to Jesus? How about somebody pick up a corner? Look, quit talking about what nobody's doing in the world. Quit talking about how the church is failing, and you need to reach out and grab a corner. You need to grab a corner and say, what can I do to make a difference in the world? It can't always be, because if you're not careful, what if nobody had brought the Word of God to you? No, what would have happened if somebody had not been persistent to bring Jesus to you? You would still be dead in your sins on your way to hell. But somebody cared enough to say, let me share Jesus Christ with you. Number five. And this is the most important. You've got to remove the lid of human limitations. If you want a breakthrough in your life, you've got to make room for Jesus. Number two, you've got to overcome your paralysis. Number three, you've got to be right. You've got to be in the right company of people if you want to walk in your deliverance and freedom. Number four, you've got to refuse to say, I will not be denied. I am going to find my freedom. I'm going to find the answer. I'm going to find God's will and purpose for my life. And number five, you've got to remove the lid of human limitations. Look what it said there, if you can. What happened is this, that they went to the top of the house and they started removing the clay shingles off of the roof. Can you imagine, amen, the audacity of these four men? But I want you to look at it. The word clay there means humanity. Amen? The roof was equal to the limitations. And I believe they were unidentified on purpose. See, I believe God didn't give them names for a reason. What was it, Pastor? Because God uses the nameless, the faceless, and the useless so that He can receive all the glory. I believe the move of God that is coming in this last day will be a faceless move. It will not be nobody's star. It will not be anybody's lifted up celebrity. It will be by you. It will be by the individuals that are sitting in the house. It'll be by every man, woman, boy, and girl that's going to bring the meeting here in this last day. There are five men in the story. And five equals what? Grace. We began this whole thing on the two bases, faith and grace. I don't have faith unless God gives me the grace to believe. It's not our impotence, but God's omnipotence. That is, it's not our inability, but God's supreme ability to give us the breakthrough for our life. One decision can make all the difference in the world. I want to demonstrate something to you this morning, talking about our breakthrough. Where does it begin? And I believe that it begins very simply in a couple things. I want to read you a couple stories. Is that okay if I read you a couple stories in closing today? C.S. Lewis wrote, when the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. It's called author. So when a play and an author has wrote a play, after the play, he comes to the stage. And when he comes, everybody knows the play is over. God is going to invade, I'm telling you now. All right, but what is the good of saying you are on his side then at the end? When you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else comes crashing in, this time it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. Many people believe, I have time, 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 I have time. Many church people believe that it's okay to live half-hearted lives. The perverted grace that is being preached in the church today. I have time. I can live any way I want to. I can talk. I can watch. I can go. I can live any way I want to. But I am saying to you, at that time, it'll be too late. The decision can't be made at that time. The decision has to be made now. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen. Whether we realize it before or not, now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. The right side is not Republican or Democrat. The right side is not the NAACP. The right side is not white supremacists. The right side is not a political or a civil agenda. The right side is Jesus Christ. The right side is Jesus. We'll spend the rest of our lives debating about skin color and about ethnics. And we'll debate the rest of our life about what doctrine is. But the only thing and the one thing that I believe is right in the body of Christ, and that's Jesus Christ. And until we are in Him, until we decide to walk in Him, until we decide to live in Him as a body, we'll never find unity. Because we'll always be separated by one thing or another. Today we must choose Jesus. I'm going to ask someone to help me today. And Jim, would you, let me ask somebody young, because if something happens, they can't sue me. And if I wouldn't, I'm trying to just say, Shane, you're young enough, and your wife's got a job. So if something happens to you, she can take care of you. So if you can hand off the baby. And what I want you to do is just stand there just for a second and just stand between those two chairs. Could you do that for me? Amen. Do you trust Pastor?
Sure.
No, stand in front of him and just put the chairs just a little bit closer together. Can you do that? Not too close. You love me, right, brother?
Sure.
Okay. And you trust me?
Yep.
Okay. I want to read you a story. When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. This individual was the tenor, Luciano Pavarotti. He urged me to work. If you don't know who he is, he's one of the greatest opera singers in the world. He's got a magnificent voice. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. Ariago Pola, a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, took me as a pupil. I also enrolled in a teacher's college. I'm graduating. I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or a singer? He asked his dad. And Luciano, my father, replied, if you try to sit on two chairs, and I want you, if you can, sir, I want you to try to sit on two chairs. How long do you think that he'll sit there? See, if anything disturbs his stability, what's going to happen? He's going to fall. See, that's where our life is. When Luciano's father asked him, he said, look, life is like someone trying to sit on two chairs. What you're trying to decide, am I going to be this or am I going to be that? Am I going to be a committed Christian or am I going to be this? Am I going to live my life or am I going to do? So what I do is I sit and I try to sit in both chairs. I try to sit in my life, and I try to sit in the life of Christ. You say, well, Pastor, as long as I sit there, he's pretty stable. But what happens if Christ moves? What if my life begins to change? See, everything's fine as long as life doesn't change. And his father said to him, he said, Luciano, here's what you have to decide. You have to decide, are you going to sit in the chair of Christ? And of course, his was natural. Either you're going to sit, whatever you decide, whether to be a mason, a baker, a carpenter, or a tenor, you've got to decide which chair, which life are you going to be committed to? Our problem is not anything else but commitment, is it, Shane? So, Shane, I'm going to ask you today, which chair are you going to choose, Christ or your life? So because he chooses this, it's a lot more difficult. Why? Because he is solid in Christ. No matter whether this chair is moved and tossed aside, it has no effect on his life in Christ because he has decided to be committed in Christ. How long will you halt between two decisions? How long will you halt and limp between two decisions? Will you serve God and be committed to Him, sold out to Him? Or will you continue to live your life versus the life that is in Christ? Are you hearing me today? Thank you, sir. Would you bow your heads with me today?